Second Chronicles again. You know we're almost done with this book. Did I mention that? One page turn for me, and I'm at the end. I didn't realize we were that close. But what's interesting is if we're that close to the end of Second Chronicles, that means we're that close to the demise of Judah, to the captivity, to Babylon coming in and eventually destroying the temple in 586 BC. We're going to be 34 to start. I'm sorry, I said 35. Chapter 34 to start our time. Second Chronicles, chapter 34. So as we're going to study through tonight, we're going to talk about an event and a place. As a preacher, when we come across the passages in the scriptures, and sometimes you're looking at them and you're like, there's a lot of great information here. But Lord, I don't know exactly what the message is. And you may say, well, Pastor, maybe you don't understand, but it's just, you just can't get up here. And as I heard recently, be like a museum curator. Is that what you just said back there? You're like, you know, you could be a museum curator and just say that this verse says this, and this verse says this, and then you could just go around like that. And there's a place for that, I guess, in teaching, certainly. But I know that we've come also to be not just taught, but challenged. And that's where preaching comes. It's the exhortation aspect of this. We've looked at Josiah already in the beginning of his reign. He began his reign as an eight-year-old boy. And from his eighth to his 11th year of his reign, we recognize that he began seeking after God. So that's from ages 16 to 19. When he was age 20 through 25, we hear about him purging the entire land from Judah to Naphtali. And we also, when you cross-reference his reign with the prophet Jeremiah, you realize Jeremiah also was prophesying during the latter portion of his reign. Just so you can grapple with that, if you just turn to Jeremiah chapter 1, just so you can see this. I'm doing this because I want you to see how the Bible fits together. There's a fabric and threads, and there's a connections here, and it's good to just see this. So the prophet Jeremiah, and I did pass out some charts a while back. You can kind of see how the flow of the kings and the prophets and how they work together. But in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 1, we read the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. All right, so this is when Jeremiah is beginning his ministry, in the 13th year of King Josiah's reign. If you go back to chapter 25, you'll also see Josiah mentioned again, verse 1 of chapter 25. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that was the first year of Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, the which Jeremiah the prophet spake unto all the people of Judah, to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, From the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even unto this day, that is the 23rd year, the word of the Lord hath come unto me, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but you have not hearkened. All right, so we recognize that, yes, Josiah reigned, and he was righteous, and he was a reformer, bringing the entire land back to worshiping the Lord. But we're going to see, certainly, his son turns things the opposite direction, and we see the frustration there from Jeremiah as he's prophesying to a people who do not listen. Second Chronicles, back to Second Chronicles, we remember Josiah is purging the entire land from the 18th year of his reign. So he's 26 years old. He purges the temple. The book of the law is found. The book of the law is read in his presence. And we talked last time about how the word of the Lord, the law of the Lord, is a treasure. It is a very precious treasure. And we talked about how King Josiah responded when he heard the law of the Lord. Chapter 34, verse 19, and it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the law that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahiakim, the son of Shaphan, and Abdon, the son of Micah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Isaiah, a servant of the king's, saying, go, inquire of the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and Judah concerning the word of the book, the words of the book that is found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. So we have him sending an entourage to go inquire of the Lord about what they had just read. Josiah wants to understand, what does this mean, Lord, for us? And so they go to Huldah, a prophetess. Why didn't they go to Jeremiah? That has been a question for a long time, but they don't. They go to Huldah, who is a prophetess, and she is in Jerusalem, and you see that in verse 22. And they ask her about the word of the Lord. She responds in verse 23. She answered them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell you the man that sent you to me. So that's tell King Josiah. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the curses that are written in the book, which they have read before the king of Judah. Because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath shall be poured out upon this place and shall not be quenched. Whoa, wait a minute. This sounds pretty harsh, doesn't it? What is she saying? Well, she's saying that all the curses and things that you read about in the book of the law, Genesis through Deuteronomy, it's going to happen, and it's going to happen to Judah, to you. Now we read verse 26. And as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall you say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which thou hast heard. Because, verse 27, because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God, when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend your clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. Behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. Neither shall thine eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place and upon the inhabitants of the same. And so they brought the king word again. So basically, what is the Lord saying? The Lord is saying, I have seen your humble heart. One of the things that you see as a theme that runs through this book of Second Chronicles is humility. And you recognize and you see how God honors the humble heart. Yeah. But you also see the opposite, right? The flip side of when you lift your heart up against God in pride, you certainly recognize that that brings about God's judgment. So as you're reading this, both here we are today, but the people in just returning from exile, as they're reading through this, they're going to catch a hold of that theme. They're going to catch a hold of the theme that listen, God honors the humble heart. but the heart that lifts it, it lifts up themselves in pride, there is judgment. And so this being this beautiful expression from God, not just to Josiah, but to us today. Let this rest on us, the beauty and blessing of humility, of a humble heart, of one who is low before God. It does not work out for us to lift up ourselves against the Lord Almighty. May we hear the word of the Lord tonight. So the king, verse 29, sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. The king went up into the house of the Lord, all the men in Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests, the Levites, all the people, great and small. This is great and small, big and little. They're all gathered here. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood in his place, and he made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book. And he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations out of all the countries that pertained to the children of Israel, and made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. In all his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. I want to make a note here of the power of the hearing of the word of God. You see, this is not the only place where we see in the scriptures the word of God is read publicly, read aloud. And this is something as a pastor that's grown on me through the years. And I can remember being very cautious and apprehensive about reading too much scripture. Whoo! You gotta kick me out. I remember like and so it I gradually needed to come around, obviously, right? And it's texts like this that affirm and confirm for me why I should not apologize for reading scriptures. So, for example, last evening at the Harvest Home dinner, I read a large portion of Psalm 19. So as I'm reading through Psalm 19 publicly in the presence of you and our community, people who know God and people who do not, what's running through my mind is this making any sense at all? Just being honest with you. The temptation, therefore, from a human standpoint, is to step in and try to help it make sense. Now, you might say, well, that's what preaching is. Well, let's watch out there. Let's be careful. He's not preaching here. This is not preaching in this text. This is reading of the scripture. Now, he's reading it before the people of God. I get that. But I realize there's value in the hearing of the word of God, because it is that exactly that, God's word. It's not man's word. It's not tarnished by a man. I mean that. That's what I do. That's what you do when we add or take away. That's tarnishing God's word. So we need to make that note. I make that note in my heart as well, for the value of the word of God. You may have noticed sometimes I read lengthy portions of scripture. I do so because I realize how valuable it is. You hear it as he gave it. So we have this humbling that is recognized. We have the treasure of the word emphasized again. Now, verse 1, chapter 35, the event is the Passover. Moreover, Josiah kept a Passover unto the Lord. Just see, the Passover has not been kept in a regular sequence for quite some time. From my estimations, I could only find that the Passover was recognized by Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles chapter 30 and verses 1 through following. So it's not too far removed. He celebrated the Passover a month late, but he did it, and he did so with the blessing of the Lord. But Solomon, 2 Chronicles chapter 8 and verse 13, speaks of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But nevertheless, the Feast of the Passover is not a regular part of 2 Chronicles. And we might take a step back and we might say, well, why not? Why is it not something regularly that you see? Are we to just assume that it is happening? Well, this text is going to reveal to us that that assumption is not accurate. All right, so we have, moreover, Josiah kept the Passover unto the Lord in Jerusalem, and they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. Is that the right time? It's not a trick question. It is, yeah. Why do I say that? Well, we've been studying through Exodus class. And where is Passover found? Where is it instituted, right? In the book of Exodus. And it is the beginning of months where God establishes the calendar for them, for his people. And in the first month, on the 14th day, they begin this Passover celebration. And so this becomes such a crucial part of his reformation, because the Passover is one of the three feasts that involves people coming together, coming to Jerusalem. And it's the first feast that was established by God amongst his people. It is the feast that points to God's deliverance from Egypt. How the blood on the doorposts caused the death angel to pass over their home and thus preserve life, saving lives. Let's think about this big picture wise as we think about the Bible, as we think about Scripture. Of what importance is Passover as we zoom out? Passover plays a most significant role in the confirmation of the identity of Jesus Christ. As we recognize that Jesus himself was identified as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world in John, and then we find Jesus celebrating the Passover throughout his ministry, and then he chooses, by God's design, to have the meal, the Passover meal, with his disciples, and at that time institutes the Lord's Supper, and Jesus dies the next day as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, think for a moment, if Passover was lost, if Passover was gone, wiped out, no more amongst the Jewish people, this is just a what if. Just imagine if there, then that whole symbolism, that whole pointing to Jesus would have been lost. Now, that's not what happened. But I just want you to see what God is doing is he's keeping in place the markers, the memorials, the pointers that bring us to Jesus, right? And so what you see here is Josiah is bringing back into the picture for the people. Passover. Let's do it. Let's do it exactly how God said it should be done. and recognizing that this Passover is being celebrated and not too many years from here, these people are going to be taken into captivity into Babylon. Once again, Passover is in jeopardy, right? Because once again, it's going to fall off by the wayside. But listen, here we have it preserved in the text, and Ezra brings it back to the people who returned from exile, and they're reminded of what? Passover, right? So we get to see from this historical standpoint the value of Passover. And it's now reintroduced, reminded to the people who've returned from exile, and they have the choice to make. Are we going to continue this practice or not, according to the book of the law? Which, by the way, Nehemiah chapter 8 has Ezra reading the book of the law. Okay? So all of these different connections help us recognize God knows what he's doing. God has a plan. And when we think about how Passover is mentioned in conjunction with Jesus Christ, as you look, read about it in the Gospels, especially, we can see how God kept this before his people. Because this is such a valuable demonstration and picture of what I'm going to do through the Messiah. And so this event plays such a significant role in the scope of history. And so Josiah set the priests in their charges and encouraged them to service of the house of the Lord. I'm back in 2 Chronicles 35, verse 2, now verse 3. And he said unto the Levites that taught all Israel, which were holy unto the Lord, put the holy ark in the house which Solomon the son of David, king of Israel, did build, and it shall not be a burden upon your shoulders. Serve now the Lord your God and his people Israel. So in other words, he's setting things back up the way they ought to be. The ark needs to be in the temple. So, you know, you Levites don't have to be guarding it and all that. It's going to be in the temple. Prepare yourselves, verse 4, by the houses of your fathers, after your courses, according to the writing of David, king of Israel, and according to the writing of Solomon, his son. And you could look back at 1 Chronicles chapter 23 through 26, and you can see all of the instructions from David in the writings of Solomon. And verse 5, and stand in the holy place according to the divisions of the families of the fathers of your brethren, the people, and after the division of the families of the Levites. So kill the Passover, and sanctify yourselves, and prepare your brethren that they may do according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. So what is this instruction? Get yourselves all set up, and then we're going to kill the Passover lamb. It's not killing the Passover in a sort as far as doing away with it. We're going to kill the Passover lamb. You sanctify yourselves, prepare your brethren, that we may do, don't miss this, that we may do according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. That is a direct reference to what? The Torah, first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, by the hand of Moses. Okay? That's a not so, well, it's a very distinct reference to Moses' involvement in writing down the scriptures. Verse 7, Josiah gave to the people of the flock, lambs and kids, all... Okay, children, is this... This is not children. Kids. What is a kid? It's a young goat. Okay? Lambs and kids. Sounds weird saying it. All for the Passover offerings. So what is Josiah doing? He's helping his people. Because they're not... They wouldn't have been all prepared for all of this because they haven't been doing it. So now he is the king. He's the most wealthy person in town. And he's got all the livestock. And so he says, here, let's do this together. I'll provide this for all that were present to the number of 30,000. and 3,000 bulls. These were of the king's substance. The princes, they gave willingly. And you see others are giving throughout there. So verse 10, so the service was prepared. The priests stood in their place, the Levites in their courses, according to the king's commandment. And they killed the Passover, and the priests sprinkled the blood from their hands, and the Levites flayed them. And they removed the burnt offerings that they might give according to the divisions of the families of the people to offer unto the Lord, as it is written in the book of Moses. And so they did with the oxen. They roasted the Passover with fire according to the ordinance, but the other holy offerings saw they in pots and cauldrons, pans, and divided them speedily among all the people. And afterward they made ready for themselves and for the priests, because the priests and sons of Aaron were busied in offering of burnt offerings and the fat until night. Therefore the Levites prepared for themselves and for the priests, the sons of Aaron. So they're going through and they're doing this as they ought. Verse 15 introduces the singers. Did you know there was music involved in the temple worship? I mean, this is the precursor of what we have here in music and singing. We recognize that God values music in his worship, because it's involved here in the temple. Verse 15, the singers, the sons of Asaph, were in their place according to the commandment of David. And Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, the king's seer, and the porters waited at every gate, and they might not depart from their service, for their brethren the Levites prepared for them. So all the service of the Lord was prepared the same day to keep the Passover and to offer burnt offerings upon the altar of the Lord according to the commandment of the king of King Josiah. And the children of Israel that were present kept the Passover at that time and the feast of unleavened bread 7 days. Now look at verse 18. And there was no Passover like to that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet. Neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept. And the priests and the Levites and all Judah and Israel that were present and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And in the 18th year of the reign of Josiah was this Passover kept. So we recognize Passover was not a regular thing, especially in the northern tribes in Israel, especially up there. Now we know Hezekiah celebrated it, and he probably celebrated it throughout his reign. Now Manasseh, no. He desecrated things. But here we have Josiah, and he is doing it, and it is quite the opportunity of worship. So that's the event that we recognize here, and we have talked about its significance upon the whole scope of biblical history, bringing us up to Jesus Christ. And why does God keep inserting this reminder to his people? Passover. Let's do it. Keep Passover. Keep these feasts. Do it. According to the book of the law. And we find it fully fulfilled here in Jesus, as Jesus is the Lamb of God. Now we also see a place, and we'll wrap up with this as we wrap up this chapter. Verse 20 of chapter 35, after all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by Euphrates, and Josiah went out against him. But he sent ambassadors to him, that is, Necho sent ambassadors to Josiah, saying, what have I to do with you, thou king of Judah? I come not against you this day, but against the house wherewith I have war. For God commanded me to make haste. Forbear thee from meddling with God, who is with me, that he destroy you not. What do we do with that? Isn't that interesting? Let me just paint the picture for you. During this time, you have Assyria up to the north, who is decreasing in power. They have been increasingly attacked by Babylon to their east, southeast. And Babylon's empire is growing and their strength is growing. Assyria is weakening. Egypt is also aspiring for power and has been a major power, major player in the Middle East. And Necho is, it's interesting to read about him. He did a lot of things. It is said that he sent possibly one of the first voyages around Africa. He started building a canal across the Suez. I mean, he was quite the pharaoh. But here he is, he has aspirations to go up and try to establish his empire. And so he heads north. He wants to support the Assyrians because he sees Babylon as a threat. Well, he comes up along the coast. He comes right through or near Judah. And it seems as if Josiah sees this as a threat. I can get that. I understand that. Here you have a foreign power, Egypt, and he's coming up through. Josiah recognizes this and sees this, and so Josiah heads to meet him. In other words, wants to cut him off. We've got to look at a map, and I know some of you love maps and some do not, but I think it's helpful to take a look at your maps in your Bible, and you might find it helpful to look at either your map of the 12 tribes in Canaan or the divided kingdom. When you look at your maps, you will find, if you're looking at your map of Israel and Judah, if you can find Jerusalem, usually it's close to the center of your map, and then just start heading straight north. And you head up straight north, and you're going to get to a place called the Plain of Jezreel. It is southwest of the Sea of Galilee, or the Sea of Kinnereth. The Plain of Jezreel is a triangular plain, about 18 miles long, about 12 miles at its widest point. So if it's a triangle, on its northeast, you have Mount Carmel. So if you see Mount Carmel, look to the southeast. I'm sorry, Mount Carmel is on the northwest corner of the Plain of Jezreel. Mount Tabor is on the northeast corner, and Mount Gilboa is on the southeast corner. This Plain of Jezreel is a very fertile area. It's flat, it's wide open, it's an expansive place, but what is so interesting about it is that it's this central place where trade routes travel through and cross and intersect. And there's a major trade route that crosses through these mountain ranges, of which Mount Carmel is the head. And these trade routes go right through a place called Megiddo. And hopefully you can see that on your map. You can see Megiddo there, and there's a trade route that goes right through there down to the coast, and then people can take a trade route down to Egypt. So why is Necho of Egypt so concerned about this? Because if he can control Megiddo and north, then he has control of the trade routes through this area. And so he's thinking through this, as all the other empires are as well. Well, that's where Josiah meets him. This is a place called Megiddo. So Josiah is told by Necho, "Don't come out against me. I am not here for you. I'm here to do war up north at Carchemish. I am going to keep going. I'm not here for you. Don't meddle here." But Josiah, he didn't listen. Now remember, Necho, you know, he says, "God is with me." He uses that language. Was he truly speaking the words of God, or was he making this up? You can argue that back and forth. That's not necessarily the point. The point is that Josiah makes this choice to go to battle, and it is a fatal decision. Verse 22, "Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself that he might fight with him. He hearkened not unto the words of Necho from the mouth of God." Now, that seems to push us in the direction of Necho really was saying something for God. And they came to fight in the Valley of Megiddo. Valley of Megiddo is also known as the Valley of Jezreel. And the archers shot at the king Josiah. The king said to his servants, "Have me away, for I am sore wounded." And his servants therefore took him out of that chariot, put him in the second chariot that he had. They brought him to Jerusalem, and he died. And he was buried in one of the sepulchres of his fathers. And all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. It's kind of anticlimactic. It's like, wow, here we have this great king, and now he's chosen to go to battle, disregarding the words of his enemy who says he's speaking for God, and he dies. I mean, he even disguised himself. You know what that tells me? As you know, think through if he's going into battle and he's disguising himself, he's thinking, I probably shouldn't be here, but here I am, right? Anyway, you can speculate. You can speculate all you want. Nevertheless, this is his death. This is how he dies. Now, Megiddo, Jezreel, this valley. This is a very significant place. As I've said, many battles have taken place here. And I want you to understand something. There is yet another battle. Yet another battle that will take place in here, in this valley. Armageddon, ring a bell? That's this valley. That's this place. In Revelation chapter 16, 16:16, just want you to hear what it has to say as you think through future events. Revelation 16:16 says, "And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon." And this has direct links to Megiddo. And I believe it's important here to just recognize that God, again, is not just talking about an event, the Passover, and seeing how significant this is for biblical history and for our future, but also connecting this place, Megiddo, this valley, and here we are seeing John write many, many years later a prophetic word, again, mentioning this place and a great battle. And at that battle, the Lord will reign victorious as all the kings of the earth come together to battle against him, and the Lord will gain a great victory. You know, as you study through these things, pay attention to the events that are mentioned and ask yourself, why is that being mentioned? Why is that there? Pay attention to the places. This is a place, Megiddo, very specifically mentioned. It is a place that the people are mourning because their king has died. And it is referenced in other places by other prophets. And yet, here we have the end of Josiah's life. And as we wrap up, I think it's important for us to hear how the scripture speaks of his life. The eulogy here, chapter 35, verse 25, and Jeremiah, that's the prophet, lamented for Josiah. And all the singing men and the singing women spake of Josiah in their lamentations to this day, and made them an ordinance in Israel, and behold, they are written in the lamentations. Now, the rest of the acts of Josiah and his goodness, according to that which was written in the law of the Lord, and his deeds, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. Now, there's something that you need to see there that I hope stands out to you. The rest of the acts of Josiah and his goodness. Does that stand out to you? That is the Hebrew word chesed. That's an important word for you to know. Chesed. Well, it's C-H, it's the C-H, hard C-H sound, E-S-E-D. It's the covenant loyalty, often translated mercy or loving kindness in the Old Testament. This chesed is spoken of David in 2 Chronicles 6, verse 42, where we read, O Lord God, turn not away the face of thine anointed. Remember the mercies of David, thy servant. Okay, so there's David linked with this chesed. You have it spoken of with Hezekiah, 2 Chronicles 32, 32. Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and his goodness and his chesed, behold, they are written in the vision of Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, and in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And then you find it here. You find it here with Josiah. This is a very special word, and if you see it as you see it throughout the Old Testament, you'll come to love it, because it's God. It's a word that speaks of that mercy, that tenderness, and loving kindness of God. I put my hands like this because I don't know what else to do except that there's a great big hug from God, as you contemplate His love, His mercy. That phrase is mercy endureth forever. His chesed, that's his covenant loyalty. And you're recognizing that is a word here spoken of in reference to Josiah, his legacy, his life. That's the way he lived, and that is the way he is remembered. He is described with a word that is so closely associated with God himself and his chesed to people, his loving kindness and mercy towards people. And so it's spoken of this king. And that's how he's remembered. I mean, this is the last word on his life. This is the eulogy. This is essentially what's on his tombstone. So, as we wrap up this evening, we've again been reminded of the treasure of God's Word. Don't be shy about reading it and reading it aloud, sharing it with people that you're witnessing to. Let it speak. You might think, I don't know if they'll get this. I don't know if they'll understand it. Let God's Word speak. We've been reminded of the value of a humble heart. God honors humility. Right? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. That's the principle. And the New Testament confirms that. We talked about the significance of the event of Passover and how God continues to keep that before his people. Celebrate my deliverance of you. And it's through the blood. And we talked about a place. We talked about Megiddo, the Valley of Jezreel. This place where all the powers will come together against the Lord. And he will show himself mighty. So God, thank you for our time together, and thank you for the rich treasure of your word. And God, we're grateful that we've had the opportunity to study it tonight. God, as we go from this place, you are reminding us even now that you're with us. And Lord, you've got exciting things for us this week. And Lord, as we go and we face this week, thank you for going before us. Thank you for your chesed, your mercy, and your loving kindness. In Jesus' name, amen.